Encourage you to take notes this evening. So Rudy's got a few pencils. If you'd like one, raise your hand. He can get you one. We're in Ruth chapter 3. Just a couple things before we get started. You guys, many of you got those, what color are they? Blue, the La Jolla Beach bonfire flyers. What they meant, blue, right? If you had the wrong directions, you wouldn't get there as late as the date says on there. That is 2 weeks late. It's this Friday is the bonfire, so just know that. It's this Friday. We'd love to see you out there. The directions on there should be correct. Anybody want to verify that? I realize that I have not even looked at them yet either. We'll have them right by Friday, right? They good? Okay, I'm getting a thumbs up. So the directions are good, but you want to be there this Friday. We'd love to see you, and the weather should be good. And you know how parking is down there, so come early. It's free if you don't count the price paid in time and patience. Okay, another thing that I want to just say is I'm glad you found your way in. In fact, I'm blessed by the turnout. I was hoping for a good turnout tonight because we're in the most climactic portion of this book, and it's just good that we're all here and we can learn from it. But thank you for doing your best to kind of find your way in. I don't know if it took you a couple tries driving past that front entrance, and then we let you in, but then we don't let you into the building, right? Then we make it hard after that. And so thank you for being patient. Things are changing quickly, as you can tell. Every day, we're sending you a different direction to get into the building, it seems like. But things are changing quickly. It's looking like things are going to be done even quicker than they expected as far as getting ready for the school year. So thank you for being patient. Just so you know, if you want to exit through those main doors, if that's simple for you tonight, go ahead and do that. You can exit through there or through the way you came in. Let's see. I think that's it. So Ruth chapter 3. And of course, I mentioned to you that I recommend that you take some notes. I'm going to give you the 3 points from the message this evening right now so that as we read through the chapter, hopefully you can see for yourself if those points are stand out to you in the chapter. The points from Ruth chapter 3 and that I really feel the Lord has for us this evening. Number one, we can call Ruth's state. Ruth's state. In other words, the place, the condition in which she currently finds herself when we enter chapter 3 here. So, Ruth's state. Number two, the point is Naomi's plan. In fact, the bulk of the chapter, if you've read it before, if you've read it before tonight, you'll see that that's what most of the chapter is about. Naomi's plan, and then Ruth going about that plan. And then, of course, point number three is Boaz's response. So those are the 3 points I want to emphasize. Now, if you've written those down, I want to go back and for each point, I want to kind of give you a parenthesis because right now I'm going to give you what really is going to be the practical spiritual application that I believe will be foremost out of each of these points and out of this evening tonight. So next to point number one, Ruth's state or her current condition, put in parentheses, put wanting redemption. And just so you know, to kind of plant the thought in your mind, when I say wanting redemption, I mean both lacking it and desiring it. So wanting redemption. Number two, next to Naomi's plan, put in parentheses, seeking redemption. Seeking redemption. And then, point number three, next to Boaz's response, put in parentheses, waiting on and receiving redemption. So, waiting on and receiving redemption. And if you haven't been with us through studying this book, and if you are unfamiliar with the names that I just mentioned to you, hopefully I'll be able to explain a little bit of that better as we go along. But let's go ahead and do this. We're actually going to begin in verse 22 of chapter 2, so we can, again, get an idea of Ruth's state or current condition, and see if you can't see some of these points in the text as we read through it together. So Ruth 2:22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself and put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she said to her, "All that you say to me I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was laying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Is that you, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, "These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, 'Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." This is a wonderful story. I just love the way that it reads, and I love the picture of it and the sights and the characters in it. And here we have the story developing. In fact, even as I said, it really comes to its climax in this chapter. The devastating place in which we find Naomi and Ruth in chapter 1 is brought to an amazing, almost, can I say, magical place here in chapter 3. It's just beautiful. But again, the road was not easy. It did not start off well. And I said our first point was Ruth's state, that is the condition in which she finds herself going into chapter 3. So I want to back up just a little bit, talk about how we got to chapter 3. It began with this man, Elimelech, and his family. Naomi was his wife. He had two sons. They lived near Bethlehem. In fact, in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, and there was a famine in the land. It was during the time when the judges ruled. So before King Saul, King David, before the prophets, there's this time of the judges, and it's a dark time. In fact, we read in the book of Judges that God actually judged his people many times with famines for their turning to idolatry and their different wicked practices, their disobedience. So we find ourselves, it's one of those famines. We don't know exactly when, but this man Elimelech, who probably had much, had a piece of land, had a family going, well, it's a famine. Everything dries up. He decides to move his family to Moab. It's a pagan land. They have pagan deities. It's not too far from there, maybe 60 miles or so. Moves his family there temporarily so that they can get on better ground, so that they can have a fresh start. And unfortunately for Elimelech, this fresh start involves him dying. And his two sons, they take Moabite women as wives, Ruth and Orpah. That's where Ruth comes in. Mahlon, Elimelech's son, is Ruth's husband. Then his two sons die. So we find ourselves in the darkest of dark places. And really, it comes to the point where Naomi says, well, I'm going to go back to my homeland. In fact, she had heard that God had visited the people with bread. And she says, you know what? I'm in a foreign land. I've lost my husband and my two sons. I have nothing left. At least in her mind, she is convinced she has absolutely zero, nothing left. And she said, I'm going to go back to my homeland. I hear there's grain. I'll go get some of it so at least I can survive. And that's about all of the ray of hope that she possibly had, is just that she could feed herself and, you know, be back in her homeland. Ruth decided to come with her. That's an important part of this story, a huge part of this story, because Ruth was going to essentially forsake and leave her own homeland and her own family, and most importantly, the gods that she had grown up with and around. And she was going to decide that Naomi would actually be her family. Her mother-in-law would be her only family that she would have. And Naomi's homeland, that would now become her home. And most importantly, she decided, and in fact, she told Naomi in the most beautiful way, and you can read it there, that your God will be my God. We don't know exactly at what point or what it was that God used to reveal himself to Ruth, that God used to shine that light and to change her heart. But she knew that there was something different about this God, the true and the living, the Almighty God, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. She knew that this was the real God. And Naomi, your God will be my God. And she does basically what Boaz commends her for in chapter 2, I believe it's verse 12. She does exactly what Boaz commends her for, and that is that she leaves all the shelter that she's ever known and takes shelter under the wings of God. It's a beautiful picture. They come back to this land of Bethlehem. And Ruth does the only thing she can do. What? One of the reasons they came back was that God had blessed with grain, right? With barley and with wheat. And so what could she do but go and try to get some? Her hopes and her goals were small at that point. I'm just going to go out and see if I can get some of the scraps from someone's field. It's that time of year where they're going through and they're bringing in the harvest, and I'm going to follow behind those harvesting and pulling this grain, and I'm going to try to get some of the scraps. And so she does, and the Lord blesses her greatly for that. That's what we read about in this last chapter, chapter 2. In fact, she happens upon Boaz's field. Boaz is a guy that actually is a relative of Elimelech, so related by blood to Naomi, through marriage for Naomi and for Ruth. And Boaz is a godly man, and he's an honorable man, and he has a certain amount of wealth, and he owns this field. And Ruth gleans off of this field, which is essentially means she picks up the scraps. But Boaz gave her so much more than just the scraps, right? Boaz showed tremendous grace to Ruth. There were a lot of people that went out and gleaned. If you didn't have a job, if you didn't have land, if you didn't have your own field, that's what you did. In fact, God even made provision for that in the Mosaic Law. But she in humility goes and takes this low spot and essentially begs because she's taking the leftovers because that's all she can do. And so she takes these, but you know what? She found favor in Boaz's sight. Boaz blessed her abundantly. In fact, he gave her more grain than she could have imagined. She's taking these just buckets full home to Naomi. And Naomi's going, where have you been? Keep gleaning there. This guy's good to you. And he essentially, for this period of time, says you have a steady job. And I'm going to pay you overtime. And I'm going to send you home with extra. And so things are going great. In fact, things are looking very good. In fact, she even kind of likes this guy, Boaz. There's an attraction there. She senses that there might be a returned attraction and things are going good. But you know what? That's not exactly where we find ourselves at the end of chapter 2. In fact, we could read through it real quickly and not notice it. But it says in verse 23 of chapter 2, it says, she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. In the language there, it's basically saying she stayed there until that time was done. And then when that time was done, she stayed with her mother-in-law. In other words, Boaz did not initiate anything else. He gave her the job, the steady job. But beyond that, he didn't make the next move, if you will. She was, I'm sure, waiting. Things were so hopeful. But the end of these 3 months, I'm sure there were parts of Ruth going, what did I even gain out of this? In fact, did I just say 3 months? Because it was about 3 months' time. It would be about from the middle of our March to the middle of June. Maybe a little bit more time would be the whole ingathering of these, the early and the latter grains, which she stayed through. But here she is at the end of it. And she had so much hope and so many ideas. And what's next? And she began to think more of her future. And what's next? And could it be with this man, Boaz? And all of a sudden, the time is over and she has no job. She hasn't heard anything from him. That is Ruth's current state. Okay, and we're going to draw a parallel to our lives for that later on when we make application of that. But that is Ruth's current state. She is waiting, and she has lost much of the hope that she had because much of the things that she saw around her going well had stopped going well. Okay, point number two, Naomi's plan. So we pick up in chapter 3 there, and Naomi has a plan going. She's a mother-in-law. She has to have a plan, right? So she has this plan that's going, and you'll see that it's a very loving, caring plan. In fact, what we find out in this book is that two people that would have been complete strangers, by the Lord's hand, they actually became closer, or as close as any two people could become. Because here this mother-in-law and this daughter-in-law became very much mother and daughter. And they became everything and the only thing that the other person had. Trials and difficulties will often do that. Sometimes they drive people away. By God's hand, often they drive people together. And they were very close. And here is Naomi at the end of her life, and her love for Ruth is growing more and more. And she knows, Naomi knows, that she's only getting older. And she sees this wonderful woman, Ruth, go out and working diligently to bring in this grain. And so she has a plan brewing. And essentially she tells Ruth, is Boaz not a near relative? In other words, is he not a kinsman? And it's important for us to understand what this means, that he is a kinsman, because we see it throughout the chapter. This book and this chapter and the fourth chapter will not make sense if we don't understand at least a little bit about what she's talking about here. He is a kinsman, in fact, literally a redeemer, a goel, a redeemer. In other words, and we had talked about this in Leviticus 25 and then also in Deuteronomy, God made a provision where if somebody were to lose their land or be in a bad place where they had to sell their land again, their land is their entire livelihood. God made a provision that it became the responsibility of a near relative, a kinsman, a goel, that's that Hebrew word, that's why I keep saying it, a goel. It became their responsibility to come, and that's what redeem meant, to redeem it, to buy it back for that person, for that family member. God had also made a provision whereby if someone had died and they were married, that actually the brother of that person who died was responsible for marrying his sister-in-law, now his wife, and that he might carry on the lineage of his brother who was dead. And so we see both of these things connected, and we see that they had connected in the culture. In other words, Boaz knows, and it clearly had become understood, that it needed to be a redeemer that could buy this land, Elimelech's land, for Naomi and for Ruth, and that also whoever did that must also marry Ruth. So that's essentially what it means here. Naomi knows, hey, he is qualified. Mothers know, right? When a man is qualified. Also, she just thinks that he might be motivated too, because mothers, again, know, they know. She chances are she saw that there was an attraction there. That there was an attraction on Ruth's part towards Boaz, and that it was reciprocated. Not only that, but what are essentially Ruth's greatest needs? She realizes that Ruth needs a husband, she needs a home, she needs a family. And how is that going to come? It's going to come through redemption. And that's exactly why our first point is wanting redemption. Because that's exactly where Ruth is at. She lacks redemption. Specifically, she lacks a husband, children, a home, security. Again, Naomi knows that these are all things that Boaz can provide. So in realizing the need for redemption, in realizing a desire for redemption, she now begins to seek redemption for Ruth. And Ruth very much, that's one thing it's important we understand here. I think it's clear as we read the story that Ruth was not only obedient, but this is what she desired also. She desired Boaz to be her husband. She was seeking this very same redemption. So Naomi comes up with a plan. She says, isn't he winnowing barley on the threshing floor tonight? She knew that it was that time of the year that they had brought in the grain. Now the next step was to crush that grain and to stomp on it and to get it into small pieces on the hard floor. And they would, in that culture, and they still do, take advantage of the cooler weather in the evening. We've had a mild summer this year, haven't we? Had a mild summer. We know what cool evenings are like. In fact, we'll go out tonight. It'll still be a little bit light. I love the way the late setting sun just kind of casts that certain light and that color on the hills. And it's just a beautiful time of day. And that's exactly where they're at. It's that time of day. It's cool. Also, there's a breeze that would come in over that area of the land. And they would take advantage of that. So they would have this crushed grain, and they would take either a pitchfork type tool or a big shovel, and they would just kind of pick up a scoop and throw it in the air, and that breeze would take the chaff, that is that completely unnecessary, that completely worthless part of the grain, would bring no profit, had no nutritional nutritional value, and it would blow that part away, and the kernel, the part with the value, would fall to the floor. Keep in mind that this is their income, right? This is their livelihood. This is an example of them getting paid. That can feel good. And it felt good to them. It was a celebratory time. Especially after many years. Remember, this is post-famine. So they hadn't had many of these nights in recent years. This was a celebration every year if they had it. But with a long gap of years, it was even that much more so. And here it is, right in front of them. They are bringing in and they are storing. And then with those kernels, they put them in a pile. And there it is. That's the income. That's what they were now going to be able to use. He could pay his employees. He could buy. He could trade. He could store up. And so that's what they're doing there. And they're celebrating. And Naomi says, okay, wait. Don't interrupt him during that time. Let him do his work with his men. Let him eat. Let him drink. Let him go to sleep. And then she says, and then go. Make note of where he's sleeping. Remember, she already said, we could take verse 3 and basically say, look your finest. Take a shower. Clean up. Do your hair. Do your makeup. Put on your best dress, and then go and find where he went to sleep and pull up the blanket by his feet and lay down at his feet. That's pretty risky. That's a bold move. Culture and everything aside, I guarantee you I will never, never tell Zoe to do anything like this. Zoe's my daughter. She's 10 now. I have a little while, not that long. Things go by too fast. I guarantee you my wife won't. You guys, picture this. We wouldn't give this kind of advice. This is risky. This is daring. This is bold. There is potential for disaster in many ways here. And I guarantee you, no matter, even if the guy is fortunate enough for me to like him a little bit, I will never tell Zoe to do anything like this. It's interesting in this world today because, it's just, and it has gotten itself into the church, no doubt about it, but it's just so common that if a man loves a woman, they sleep together almost immediately. It's just so common. We read something like this and we think, oh, well, I know what's going to happen. We see this all the time, all around us. It's interesting how far we've gotten from the virtue that Ruth had and that Boaz even commends her for in this, the godliness and the honor that Boaz had. I don't know exactly what Naomi was thinking when she did this, but what I do know is that in the world's eyes, nothing happened. In God's eyes, everything happened. And that's exactly the way it should be. We've heard that phrase before. We've used it. Nothing happened. Well, you know what? From God's perspective, everything happened there because they both were in a place where they desired God's will. And they both were in a place where their motives were good and godly. One thing that I've noticed a lot, you've probably noticed it too in this world, is that when someone has pure motives, pure desires, a pure mind, they desire to accomplish what is right, if someone has that kind of character, then regardless of the temptations around them and regardless of the situation around them, they keep that integrity. But if someone has an impure mind and impure motives, they will find anywhere, and that could mean someplace completely innocent, to sin. Won't they? Won't we? Haven't we in the past? I see some of that here. Because the fact is that Ruth desired to be his wife. She did not desire to fulfill her lusts and her passions. Her desire going into this, even putting herself in such a precarious place, was, I want to do what's right, because what matters to me is not the instant meeting of my instant needs, but the ultimate meeting of my ultimate needs. And you see the same with Boaz. In fact, the guy is so noble. I mean, he's such a great example for us guys. Not only is he determined to do what's right in regards to not following his sexual desires, but he's also determined to do the business part of it right. The guy's probably half asleep, and he still remembers there's a closer relative than him. And he says, you know what? Not only is it not right for me to sleep with you right now, it is not right for me to say I'll be the redeemer, because there's another guy that rightfully can be if he wants to be. But you see, Boaz is pretty motivated, don't you? He says, one way or another, we're going to get you redeemed. One way or another. And she goes home, and Naomi, it gives her such beautiful words, because she says at the end of verse 3 there, the end of chapter 3 and 18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. This portion of Scripture is so rich. There is so much here for us. I pray that even in just relaying this story, beautiful as it is, it is so powerful. I pray that the Lord's been speaking to your heart and you've been seeing ways that God's saying, that's you. That's what I need you to work on. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But I do want to specifically zero in on those things and say, okay, what can we learn from somebody wanting, seeking, and receiving redemption? There is a great picture here for our lives spiritually. Of course, just so you know, the reason why I conclude with receiving redemption is because that's exactly what she does. In chapter 4, we're not there yet, but she will end up receiving this redemption. And so I find a couple pictures going on for us. Number one, it is very much a picture of our salvation, of us being born again. It's exactly the way God works. It always begins with us lacking what we need the absolute most, and that is God Himself and His forgiveness and His salvation and His redemption. But we can go very long, many years, most of our lives even, without ever knowing we have that lack. And that is where God intervenes. He causes us to be aware of that need and that lack. Did Ruth, going to Bethlehem, realize that that was her greatest need? She, for a while there, I'm sure, was just thinking, we just need to figure out how to feed ourselves. We need to figure out how to just get back on our feet after the devastation that we have experienced. But then there became a time where she started to realize and see her greater need. Some people stay there. They see their great need, and that's it. Ruth lacked, saw her lacking of it, and then desired that need would be filled. That's exactly where most, if not all of us, have been in that process of God saving us. And then once you acknowledge your need, what else can you do? In fact, that is the entire gospel, that there is only one thing you can do, and that is that you take your need to the only one that can save, the only one that can redeem. You realize that you have one need. It's not what you thought it was. It's redemption. And you take that need to the only one who is the Redeemer. And what does he do? What does he always do? What will he always do? The moment you put your faith in Christ as Redeemer, what he does, because he is similar to Boaz. Boaz is a picture of Christ. He has the motive. He has the love. He has the qualifications. He has paid the price to redeem, and he always redeems. That is the big picture of our salvation. But I want us to know, I want us to see that this picture of Ruth here tonight of wanting, seeking, and receiving redemption is also a picture of our daily walk with Christ. Because the bottom line is, when you receive Christ, he forgives you. You are born again. You have the absolute hope of heaven, and you have been forgiven and freed from the penalty of sin and death and the devil. Amen? Amen. We are redeemed. That is already, and that will not change. However, there are certain things that are not yet. Today, we are gripped by certain powers of certain sins. And our enemy is desiring to devour us. And God wants our very redemption daily. There are things, specific things in our lives that God desires to redeem us from. Does that mean we need to come to Christ and get saved again? No, it means that the cross, God wants to use the cross and Jesus to redeem us from those things daily. And then there will be that day when we are, when we have our entrance into heaven, when we are face to face with Jesus, when we will be freed absolutely from the very presence of sin and death and the devil. And it is at that point that our redemption will be fully realized. So our lesson for tonight and from this chapter is simply this. How many times in our life have we found ourselves where Ruth is, and we find ourselves in, remember, she went and she met Boaz, and there was that twinkle in their eyes, and they were attracted. Oh, this is going good. And then all this grain, I have a steady job, and everything is going good. But then all of a sudden, everything that gave her that hope was taken away. And I think of us, how many times in our Christian lives do we go from that point where Christ is so evidently near? We know he's always near, but we know it. We sense his nearness, and not only that, but we see areas where we are changing, and people are even noticing it, and maybe saying something, and there are areas of our lives where we're getting healing, and this is going so good, and then we get to a point, and everybody gets there, and we get there often, because it is part of God's plan, not evidence of his plan not being accomplished, but we all get to that place where I don't feel him anymore. And that area where I thought it was changing, the way I just blew up over there, the thing I just did, the thing I said, the way I felt, clearly I'm not changing. And the nearness that I felt, no. And the healing that I felt, no. In fact, I feel worse now. We get there and we will. And the only answer is to acknowledge your need for that specific redemption and being set free in that area, to desire it, and then to seek it. There's nothing else we can do but seek it from the very one who gave us our redemption. To seek that, Lord, will you set me free in this area? Will you heal me or change me in this area? And please know, don't be fooled, that's exactly why God brought you to that place. Because he needs to work things in you that absolutely cannot be worked in you or me, unless we get to those dry places, and unless we realize, God, I desperately need you. And there are going to be those times. There are going to be those times when we sit there and we thought we were doing good, and we probably were, but then all of a sudden this area of our lives or something in the past, or maybe God points it out that we need to seek forgiveness from somebody for something, or we need to give forgiveness to somebody, and we say, oh, no. I don't want to go through all of this again. And God says, it is my desire to set you free from every area. And you cannot be set free from those areas. From those areas of sin, from those areas of needing forgiveness or giving forgiveness or getting healing. You can't be set free until you realize you need that, you have the need. It doesn't happen by putting it under a mat and saying, if I don't think about it, it will go away. And so what else can we do but seek that redemption in Jesus? And what do we do that Ruth has to do? We have to wait. What does Naomi say? Sit here and wait. Why? Because there's nothing left to be done? No, but because there's nothing left for you to do. You have sought, continue to seek. Now wait, because the one whom you are seeking is motivated and he's qualified and he loves you. And the whole reason he came was to seek and to save that which was lost. So what do? You wait. We wait. We seek and we wait, knowing that even as Hebrews says in chapter 10, that he who promised is faithful. We don't always have that evidence. Our lives don't show that evidence. They don't feel that evidence. We can't see it so many times. But what we can know is that the one who came to redeem us, the one who went to the cross, the cruel cross to redeem us, has promised that redemption. And he who promised, praise him, is faithful, who will also do it. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing your word to life. Thank you for the truths and the power of your redemption. And thank you, Lord, for being so gracious and personal and intimate that you would actually put it into a story, a true story of real people, so that we could see it even that much more. That it could become even that much more real. And so, Lord, let us acknowledge this evening and many times in our life what part of this almost cycle, we could call it, that we are at. Are we struggling, and so do we need to acknowledge that we need to be set free in an area? Are we seeking you and praying to you, and so do we need to simply wait? Lord, let us be sensitive to hear and to see and to get that answer from you, Lord God. Thank you for the beauty and the power and the reality of your redemption, Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand and we'll close in worship.